Well, good morning in Jesus' name this morning. It's a genuine delight to be here this morning with what we've already experienced in the service. I never thought I would ever get to the place where I could say that. I don't even know if I want to say it. I probably shouldn't say it. But I was thinking of boring services this morning. And David mentioned it. What's going on here? But I came to the same conclusion he did, that there's really no... So I was thinking of myself, and I've been bored in church plenty of times, and thinking that, you know what, there's really no reason to be bored in church. And that's not saying there's not boring speakers. I know there are speakers that don't hold our attention that well. It's one of the things that speakers worry about a lot, I think, is to nobody wants to be seen as a boring speaker, but there's no reason to be bored in church, because we're not here to see any person, or we shouldn't be. We're not here to be entertained or anything like that. We're here, and we have the opportunity. I don't care how boring the speaker is. We have the Word of God that we're looking at, and if that doesn't thrill us, then, well, to say it like it is, something isn't quite right. When we go to our devotions, our personal devotions, if it's dry, who are we going to see anyway? And what are we going to do anyway? What are we doing? You know, why? What's the purpose of all this? That last phrase of that song we sang, "Now I take thy yoke by choice. I choose to walk yoked together with Christ through this life and to allow him to do what he wants with my life." It's a tremendous opportunity. And it's good to be here and share this. So what I was going to say at the beginning is, I never thought that, you know, I'm almost ashamed to admit this, but I like to... When I have a message to share, I like to share it. I don't mind preaching. And a lot of times, and the reason I'm embarrassed to say that almost, is because a lot of times I've felt that people that like to preach aren't darn that much fun to listen to. They like to hear themselves talk. So I think there is that possibility. But when God puts something on our hearts and we have hungry people, preaching isn't a hard thing to do. It's not the hardest thing that a preacher has to do is to preach. There's other things that are far more difficult. I remember Joe Miller saying that at the beginning, or soon after we were ordained, he said, preaching isn't the hardest thing. And I thought it was. I thought there couldn't be anything harder than that. But there are certain things, I would say this too, there are certain things that I would a lot rather talk about than other things. There are some things that I love to talk about, some things I don't like to talk about so much. But before we get started with that, last time I was here, I should probably make a correction. Last time I was here, I told you a story about a goat that had his nose all the way up to his eyes in the pumpkin pie filling, and he was drinking, and I was corrected by the owner of the goat, which happened to be David. He said that goat did not drink that sloppily. He was very daintily drinking out of that bowl. But in my mind, he was in up to his eyes. But he said, no, he wasn't. He was just drinking very daintily. And so I stand corrected. Also, I was going to ask, and the girls here, that you don't have to answer this out loud, and the boys probably shouldn't listen, but I'm wondering if you have any little brothers that are a pain in the neck to you. And I know I have some sisters that could answer in the affirmative. One time when I was littler, we had these refrigerators. It wasn't working. And we had this refrigerator sitting on the porch that it was one of these old kind that it didn't just have the magnetic door that you close. It actually had a latch. When it was closed, it was closed. And if you were inside it, there was no way to push your way out. And I went inside it. I was, I don't know, four, three, I don't remember. I remember doing it. And I told Stephen, now, shut the door, because I was hiding. I was hiding from somebody. And my older sister, which was Emma, she rescued me from that. She said, oh, no, don't do that. I'm not sure why she did that, but she did. She said, oh, no, don't do that, because you can die inside a refrigerator. So I thanked her sometime later by when she crawled in the dryer, I turned it on for her. And I don't know who rescued her from that one. I don't remember doing that. That was her testimony. That's what I did to her. So this whole thing of little brothers being a pain in the neck is an old, old story. Probably as old as humankind almost. All right, let's look at to the message here this morning. The title of the message is Three Filthy Words. And you can relax a little bit maybe. I'm not going to say filthy words this morning. And we're not really so much talking about filthy words as we are talking about three filthy ways of talking or ways of behaving that are contrary to the character of Christ and don't belong to the lifestyle of those who have chosen to follow Christ. And for a theme verse, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. And I'm just going to read that verse here. It says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What a gift language is. By the way, we want to go back and we're going to read this in context. One of the things that we need to think about when we study the Bible is context. Context, context. So important. You can make the Bible say almost anything you want to if you just pick and choose. And that's where lots of heresy and lots of false doctrine comes from. Is, I mean, yes, the Bible says it, but it doesn't. It's taken out of context, and you can make it say what you want to say. So that's not what we want to do. But just this one verse here says, for by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. So what a gift language is. Words. It's a gift that's given to many of God's creatures, but particular to humans. Now, David was talking this morning about him talking to his cows, and his cows probably talked to him, too. And we know that, cows talk to each other, horses talk to each other, horses and humans communicate, they can communicate, they talk. Your dog probably says a lot of things to other dogs, and he says some things to you too, and he's, you know, you can understand. He says, hello, and I'm glad to see you, and I'm excited, and I'm a little bit scared, and I'm very scared, and he says all those things, and you can understand those things. And what dogs say to each other, we know we can understand some of those things, but we don't understand everything, but they do talk. And I understand that whales and dolphins have an extremely, or quite complex, way of communicating with each other. But no other creature's language comes close to human, to the complexity and the richness and of the ability that humans have to communicate with each other. So language or words are what a gift it is. And words matter. They have the potential to be extremely powerful. They can wound, they can heal, they can do great good, they can do great harm, they can build, they can tear down. They literally, and you know this, you've seen this, you've experienced this, they literally have the power to make your day good. You know, we use that expression, boy, you made my day. Somebody can say a few words to you, if it's the right person, the right words, it can make your day. And it can be exactly the opposite, too. It could just, I don't know, unmake your day, I guess you'd say, the words. So words matter. A few words of affirmation and encouragement spoken in sincerity and truth can go a long way in lifting someone's load. Now, words. Words also can wound. And wounds, physical wounds, are made much quicker than they heal. You take an injury or a wound, it happens in a heart, in a second. It can take a long time to heal. So that's how word wounds are too. Now, when is the last time you actually deliberately hurt someone? Or when is the last time you deliberately got physically hurt? I'm talking about physically. Physically hurt by someone. Now, getting a spanking by your parents doesn't count. But when did someone just deliberately hurt you? Now, that happens sometimes with youngsters. By the time you're 17, you've probably outgrown most of that. By the time you're, yeah. So, but you might not even remember the last time somebody literally, deliberately hurt you physically. They punched you or whatever. I'm sure it's happened, but not recently, I hope, for most of you. So how long did you really get hurt by it? I mean, how long did it hurt, the physical part of it? I mean, you have to get hurt pretty bad for it to take a week to heal. So wounds actually heal pretty quickly. Physical wounds do. Wounds that are made by words don't heal nearly that quickly. Word wounds can take a long time to heal. Sometimes they never do. And that's a different story completely. Forgiveness is the path to healing, and that's just a different subject, and that's not. But we're not talking about that side of it. But if you happen to be on that side of it, the only way you'll ever heal is to forgive. That's just the way it is. Take the lick, and bear the burden, and forgive. That's what forgiveness is. It just means to take the lick and bear the burden, and don't try to make anybody pay for this, because if you do, you never heal. But that's not what we're talking about. So we've all gotten scolded or punished or for saying bad words, and I'm pretty sure that your home was a home that had some rules about things you were allowed to say and things you weren't allowed to say. And as parents, I'm pretty sure you have some rules too. And as parents, I'm pretty sure that you've had opportunity to be perfectly horrified at some of the things that your children have said, even in spite of your rules, because that's just the way it usually works. And you've had opportunity to do a course correction in the way they speak. But again, it's not only the specific words that they say. The specific words that they say that concern us. We're talking about ways of talking. There are ways of talking that are completely unacceptable without using one single bad word. And I'd like to go back to the New Testament again here, to Matthew chapter 12, and read that verse in context a little bit. Read the verses, some of the verses that come before that. Matthew 12, verse 22 says, "Then were brought unto him," speaking unto Jesus, "one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Now, we could put lots of things in there. Every business that's divided against itself, every church that's divided against itself, it's just not going to stand. "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, shall they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. All right, a few interesting things here, right, in this context. One of those things is it's talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which most Christians that are conscientious and care have thought about quite a bit, and maybe even worried about it a little bit, and maybe quite a bit. What does that mean, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Because there's no forgiveness for that. And in the context here, why did Jesus say that right here? Why did Jesus say that right here? Is it possibly because he cast out this demon in the name by the power of God, and they said that was the devil that did that. That was Beelzebub. So he was attributing something to Satan that actually came from God. Is that blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Is that blasphemy? Well, it seems to be. It seems what Jesus was talking about here. And so something we should be careful about. It kind of makes us really be careful about, because these weren't sinners that were saying this, were they? Or they were, but they didn't think they were. These were the Pharisees. These were the religious people that had misjudged Jesus. And they'd said he's doing evil when actually he was doing good. He was working. They said he's working by the power of Satan when he was actually working by the power of God. So there's another, in verse 36, that's another one that gets our attention. Every idle word men shall speak, shall they give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, that concerns us, rightly so, because, and if we want to clean up our speech and get rid of that foul language or anything that might be a part of our speech, we're doing the right thing. Because a Christian shouldn't be known by that kind of speech at all. However, it's bigger than that. It's more than that. He said, in the context here, so those words, Jesus just continues right on with this, with what he was doing and saying before. In this context, we understand that these careless words that judge people, that say, that cast judgment and wrong judgment, you know, cast judgment on like they did for Jesus here. They said, you know, you're working with the power of Satan, and it was actually the power of God. In that context, Jesus says, for every idle word, careless words spoken with condemnation, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. All right, so let's go to the Old Testament now. Go backwards here to the Old Testament and read some verses from the law. And we want to, that's in Leviticus chapter 19. And we'll start reading in verse 9. And as we read this, if you don't mind, we're going to read up to verse 18. So it's about 9 or 10 verses. And as we read these verses here, I'd like for you to keep track if you can and tell me at the end how many times the words we speak are referred to. How many times it refers to the words we speak. It says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, this is Leviticus 19, verse 9, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord. This is just part of the law. It's just included in this reading just because it was interesting to me that this is part of the law. Now he goes on to say, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. That's interesting. That doesn't happen in our culture here very much, where people get paid every day. But it's clear, according to God's law in the Old Testament, that if somebody, at least if somebody was needy, that you paid him every day when he worked. When he's done working, before he goes home, he gets paid, if he's needy. And that's the case sometimes with people today, even probably in our culture here. It certainly is where I live, where there are often people that really, they need what they earn today, they need today, or they'll need it tomorrow while they're working again, or their family needs it. So, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So in these 10 verses, how many times did you find where it referred to how we talk, some of the things we say? Did you find any? How many of you found at least 4? Just wondering, okay. Anybody find 5? Anybody find 6? Anybody find more than 6? Okay, well, if you found more than 6, you found more than I did, but that's okay. We won't take time to figure out which is which here. But yeah, there's quite a few times in these verses in the law that he's talking about our words, the words we say. So, filthy word number 1 that we find in verse 16 is talebearing. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. So exactly what is a talebearer? What's a talebearer? The dictionary says this. It's one who spreads scandal or tells secrets, a gossip. And the Hebrew word for talebearer also means slander. So let's look at those 3 words, slander, scandal, and gossip. So slander is, officially, the utterance in the presence of another person of a false statement damaging to the third person's character or reputation. That's slander. That's the official dictionary definition. Scandal is, it has several definitions, I picked out one here. It means malicious gossip, defamatory or slanderous talk. And gossip is both a noun and a verb. As a verb, it's to chatter and repeat idle rumors, especially about the private affairs of others, or as a noun, it would be a person who does such things. So in Psalm chapter 50, verse 16, David says, I think it's David, he says, but unto the wicked God saith, thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Now, who is it that slanders their brother? David said, it's the wicked that God says that to. Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now, we need to understand, of course, that some secrets need to be revealed, but we need to check in with our motives, motivations before we reveal the secrets of others. Just simply, the Bible simply says, a talebearer revealeth secrets. On the contrary, he is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs again, 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Now, here's King James is interesting. If we go to chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 8. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. Now, that makes sense, because words of talebearer are damaging and they wound and they go down deep. They go deep. But if you look at any other common translation that I could see, I looked at Spanish and I looked in the NIV and the ESV and several others, and they all said something a little bit different, and they said it more like this. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels that go down into the inner part of the body. Spanish says something like delicate mouthfuls. And so I think we can relate to that. When somebody comes to us and is sharing juicy information, we swallow it down and we love it. We swallow it down and it tastes good. There's something that's so appealing or so delightful. There's something about gossip that's so delightful to the carnal man. And the talebearer here, he says, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. A talebearer has the ability to make you feel so good and lift you up, and you're such a good person, all the while he's just tearing the daylights out of your brother. It's always easy. It's easy to fall into that. It's always easier to follow the flesh than the spirit, and we need to be strong. It says, don't have anything to do with a talebearer. All right, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, and among other things, that's saying that the wise person knows what to do with information. All right, that's filthy word number one. Filthy word number two is the word dissemble, which we don't use. We just don't use that word much at all. But what it means is to conceal under a false pretense or a disguise. So a dissembler would be someone who comes in with pretending to be one thing or to have be one thing and is actually something else. So David says in Psalm 26, verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. In other words, I don't want anything to do, David is saying, I don't want anything to do with those that are undercover. They're pretending one thing, they actually are something else. And then in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Don't you like the poetic language here that the proverb writer uses there, talking about those that are pretending? When someone comes to us, if someone comes to you and gossips and pretends that he's doing this, well, maybe he doesn't call it gossip, and maybe you don't see it as gossip. But he's running somebody down, or he's running the church down. We can know already that he's a dissembler. Even I don't care how much he says that he is concerned, because if somebody has a genuine concern, he's not going to be running people down. He may not be talking to you about it. Well, unless you're the one that's the problem, then he has a right to talk to you. But if he's talking to you about somebody else, I don't care how much he says he's concerned, if he's not doing it, if he's not approaching it in the way that's taught by the Bible, and I told you there's some things that are easier to talk about than others, and this is one of those things that isn't, but if he's not doing it if he isn't using the biblical way of solving this concern that he has or dealing with this concern that he has, he's a dissembler. It's not real. So we have to be strong, and we have to be wise, and we have to be courageous to know how to deal with those things when it happens, if it happens. So when we participate in that, we become partakers in another man's sin. One of the strategies that is used in war, has always been used in war, is this thing of divide and conquer, and the devil knows how to use that strategy too. And the sobering thing about this is that many times people that are doing this kind of work think that they're doing God's service. And Jesus talked about that as well. He said, there's going to be people, and he warned his people of that. He said, there's going to be people that are going to cast you out of the synagogues, and they're going to be your enemies. And all the while, they're going to think that they're doing God's service. So that happens, and if that can happen. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that. Think about it. Let's go on here. So let's look at the third filthy word, the word busybody. What's a busybody? The dictionary says that a busybody is someone who gets in the middle of other people's affairs, or a meddler. And now, some people want to know everything. And they especially want to be the first to know everything. Is that a bad thing? You know what? I don't know if that's really a bad thing. Is it a sin? I don't think we can say it's a sin. Is it a good thing? Is it a good thing to want to be the first to know everything? And you don't want to be able, you want to be the one to tell the news rather than hear the news. Is that a good thing? Well, I don't think, maybe we really can't say it's a good thing either. It's probably not a reputation it's worth striving for. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So is talking a lot sinful? No. It's how we talk that really matters. However, this verse means something, and it seems to be saying, in part at least, that when we talk a lot, we may have a greater tendency to sin with our lips. I think that's probably true. That when we talk a lot, there's more potential we have of saying something we shouldn't say. And speaking of talking, have you ever heard this? You probably have. And I think there's some value to this thought. Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. And we're not talking about intellect here. We're talking about noble minds don't simply sit around and discuss people. And so what we say is important. Words matter. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So this was an old problem in the New Testament church. And Timothy talks about it. And Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And Proverbs says it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. So our words matter. Our words matter to us. Mostly, think about this, mostly our words reflect what we already have inside us. But it can be the other way around too. Because as we talk, words, even our own words, can stimulate our own thoughts. So the right words that we say can stimulate right thoughts as well. It works that way as well. So mostly it has to start with inside here. It has to start with right thinking. But right words can also stimulate more right thinking. So our words matter. They matter to us. They matter to the people around us. We can make life better for people around us by the words we say, or we can make it worse. We can make them worse. We can make things better, we can make them worse. But most of all, they matter to God. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So, you know, it's worth putting some effort into avoiding earning the title of being a talebearer or a dissembler or a busybody. And as a closing inspiration here, I'd like to slightly revise a well-known verse found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, speak of these things. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus, who has made it possible that we can have life and we can have it abundantly. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the church, and we pray for the church. We pray that each one of us could know you intimately and grow in our love for you and walk with you and lift up the burdens of those around us and help us all to walk faithfully and make each other's lives better by the things we do and the things we say and the kind of people we are. We pray for those that are suffering, and especially we pray for those in Haiti this morning. I just pray that your love would shine through them and would just affect, penetrate the hearts of those around them, those that come in any kind of contact with them. And I pray for wisdom for those who are dealing with the situation on an official level or whatever. We just pray that you would be glorified through all of this. And I just ask that each one of our lives, I just pray that our lives would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.